Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to Wednesday night Bible study. Thank you guys for coming out. For those online, we're glad that you're here and tuning in as well. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Isaiah chapter 13, we might get through this before the Lord comes back. Probably not, but you never know. So, Father, we come tonight, we want to submit ourselves to you. We want to empty ourselves of our thoughts, our distractions, our busyness, our tiredness, anything, Lord, that would keep us from hearing your word. We just submit to you and lay it down and pray that you would just open our hearts, open our ears. And let us hear your word, O Lord. Let us hear your word. And let us see what you're telling your church in these days. As we were at the conference, and the theme of the conference this week is our times are in your hands. And Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that we keep our focus on you in the midst of all the things going on around us during these times. And we truly are dependent upon you for every breath that we take, for every step that we take, and for every place that you're taking us, Lord. We want to be in your presence. And so we come thanking you and praising you and submitting to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in our previous chapter so far in Isaiah, we've seen God's judgment primarily, and again, I use this word judgment because it's consequences to the sin of Israel, but it is judgment. Consequences bring God's judgment. You know, all the way back, you go back to Deuteronomy, and you have the choices. If my people, if you follow my commands, if you do as the word says, if you do these things, you will be blessed. But if you do not, then you will be cursed. Those are consequences. The curses are judgments of the consequences that we bring into our own lives. So I use that word judgment because I believe it's not the great wrath. It's not the wrath of God judgment. It's not the tribulation judgment, but it's a judgment. And we've seen that primarily on Israel and Judah for their sin and rebellion against the Lord. Now in chapter 10, we did see the judgment on the Assyrians for their role in coming against God's people. And here in chapter 13, God begins pronouncing judgment on Babylon. And as we go forward, we'll see the word of the Lord prophesied through Isaiah. There'll be other nations that God is going to prophesy through Isaiah, that these nations will be judged. Now, one thing that we are going to see in this particular book, in this particular study in this week, is the prophecies here against Babylon, the prophecy that Isaiah is going to give, it's not like the prophecy that was given to Jonah. When he gave that prophecy to Jonah, Jonah took that prophecy straight to the Ninevites. Because, well, not straight, he went through the whale first, or the fish, however you want to say it. But when he went and finally was in obedience to God, he spoke the prophecy to them and said, this is what's going to happen. Judgment's coming in 40 days. Lest you repent. Well, they repented. God lifted his judgment, did not bring that judgment upon them. So these words were carried straight to them. But for Babylon here, and what we're going to see here, these words weren't sent to Babylon. Isaiah didn't go to Babylon and say, woe to Babylon. Woe to you. Judgment's coming. This prophecy in particular is actually, if you look at this, this is a comfort prophecy, if you will, to Israel, to Judah. It's basically, look at where we've come. We've come through all of these things that they've gone through. They've been invaded. The Assyrians wiped them down pretty low. Judah now, I mean, Israel was already taken captive, the northern kingdoms. Now we have Judah, and what was left is a remnant. Remember we reading about the remnant of Judah? Well, that's what's left. And Isaiah now is coming and he's prophesying, and he's given the remnant hope. Through these prophecies, he's saying, listen, you are going to be in captivity because of your sin, because of your rebellion. All of these things will come upon you. But I'm going to give you these words of comfort that Babylon is going to fall. And other nations are going to fall. The Assyrians fell because God said that they would. So they're a comfort, if you will, after God's chastisement, to let them know that even though these nations come against them, their time of judgment will also come. Now quickly, I want to mention too, that it's Babylon that God used to invade and bring down Assyria, the very ones who had just put them into captivity. And it's amazing when you see how God uses nations. He raises them up. He brings them down. All for His purposes and glory. And He uses them sometimes to bring chastisement against His people. And sometimes He uses them to protect His people. As in sense, that's exactly what Babylon did. When they went into captivity of Babylon, yes, there were people killed. The king was removed. We remember the story of Daniel. We're going to cover that in just a moment. We see all that happened during that time period. But they were there, in a sense, for their own protection. And God placed them there and would not let them go. And the prophet Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, a prophet stood up and said, "Hey, God's saying we're not going to be here. We're going to leave Babylon, and this yoke's going to be broken." He took the yoke off of Jeremiah's shoulders and broke it among the people and said, "So be it the name of the Lord. We're going to be free here shortly." Jeremiah said, "So be it." Turn and left. And then the Lord spoke to him and sent him back and said, "Tell that prophet, you did not speak the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is that we will be in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And for you to come and speak other words that wasn't from the word and it wasn't from the Lord, and therefore you're going to die," and he died within a week. Now, it really, if you think about the way prophecy is used today, some lighthearted comfort phrase in prophecy all the time, and that's really, unfortunately, in the prophecy movement in the United States, that's what it's become. The blessing movement of going around and, "Oh, God's going to bless you and give you that desire. You want to have a baby? Yeah, you're going to have that baby. And, oh, you want to have that job? God's got you that job." You know, and laying on hands and laying all these things. Look, I'm not saying that some of those things don't come to pass. But what I'm saying is there's a big difference between what prophecy is today and what it was back then. And back in the time of the Bible and back in the biblical prophets, if they spoke false prophecy, they were stoned. If it didn't come to pass. Or they died in other ways, as we see this one did with Jeremiah. So we see all this is happening. We see all this going on. And so Babylon is one, it's the country that God used to invade and bring down Assyria in 612 BC. And then they went on to defeat Egypt shortly thereafter. And at this point, Babylon became the superpower of the world. The Assyrians were the superpower prior to that. They were raised up. They were conquering everybody. God brought them down. And now Babylon has been raised up. And they're the superpower of the day. And they surpassed the Assyrians in their power. And God raises up nations. He brings them down again for all His purposes and glory. And keep this in mind as we go through this study. Keep this in mind about where we are today. God raises up countries and He brings them down. And I've said this, I don't know, probably more in the last month than I've ever said it. I'm not a prophet. And I'm not standing here and telling you the future of this country based on this election or based on whatever's going to happen. But we have to look at how history repeats itself. And we have to look at the history not only of this country, but the history of all the nations that have come and gone. They've been raised up and they've been brought down. And God sometimes uses outward forces to come in, but more times than not, they have already begun to implode from the inside before the outside forces come in. And this country is in a very dangerous place today because they've taken their eyes off of God. It doesn't mean it's going to fall at this election. I'm not prophesying that this is going to happen or that's going to happen. All I'm saying is that the church needs to be prepared, whether this happens where that happens. We need to be prepared to be acting and doing what God calls us to do. And not be sleeping, not be counting on our government, not on counting on things to going back just as they were, or something similar to they were, to what they were? We don't know. But we're not dependent upon our government. We're dependent upon God. And if the church is not seeking God, but kind of putting their hope in the security of our land, then we're in trouble. And God will bring judgment. And it will be more on the church than it will be on the nation, because the church has got to wake up and realize where their heart is. And where's their security? Where's their deliverance? Where's their hope? My help, my hope cometh from you, Lord. That is my hope. It's not in this land. And I speak these words not against our country. I speak them again, looking at history, how it repeats itself, looking at how things have been happening and aligning, and how things spiritually have been going in this country for so long. There is a line. I don't know where exactly that line is. Only God knows. But there's a line. And we as the church need to be on our knees praying. Not just for restoration in the land, but for restoration in our hearts to God. And whatever happens after that, we're going to be okay. God's got His church. But this church of America has never suffered the way the church around the world has. They're just seeing bits and pieces and tastes of it out in California with the government restrictions and the shutdowns and the way they're manipulating around to keep things done and keep the churches from meeting. That is oppression. But that's not persecution in the sense of what can come and what will come if God allows it to happen. And so we as a church need to be prepared. So, with that said, let's begin. And I'm going to read from verses 1 through 22 here in Isaiah 13. The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. Lift up a banner on the high mountain. Raise your voice to them. Wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I've commanded my sanctified ones. I've also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like that of many people. A tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. The Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pains and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord's host, and in the day of his fierce anger. It shall be as the hunted gazelle, and as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will return to his own people, and everyone will flee to his own land, and everyone who is found will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. Also their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye will not spare children. In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there, But wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals in their pleasant places. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. That's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? Well, this prophecy is interesting here because it encompasses more than one prophecy within itself. First, it encompasses the not-so-distant future when Babylon will be brought down by the Medes and the Persians. But it's also speaking of the end-time prophecy against Babylon referred to in the book of Revelation. And we see it's kind of intertwined. When you're going through everything we just read, we saw end-time prophecy. We saw Babylon, the actual country prophecy, being brought down. And verses 5 through 16 can be viewed as the end times when God brings down the great city of Babylon. And specifically, verses 10 through 13. And I'll let you go back and look at those. I don't want to go back and reread them for time's sake. But we find this reference in Revelation 6, 12 through 15. It's talking about the earth being shook and the sun becoming black. It says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. So you see those same references to the earth being shaken, things being moved out of their place. We see that in what we just read here in Isaiah. And this end time event is also mentioned in Joel chapter 2, verse 10, Isaiah 34, 4. And then Jesus mentions this in Matthew 24, 29. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So there's a great awakening, shaking coming on. That could be a hip-hop song, couldn't it? Great awakening, shaking coming on. It's coming. Yeah, okay, it wasn't that good. All right. I'll work on it. I tell you, I'll be here all week. Next week, it'll be better. But the entire chapter of Revelation 18 speaks of how Babylon, the great city, is destroyed. And in that passage, Babylon represents both the economic and religious system that God will bring down in one final swoop. So that's the long-term prophecy against Babylon and what it represents. And we're going to look again at this in depth in chapter 14, because chapter 14 really goes more in detail about that. But let's look at the historical fall of Babylon. Now, this prophecy was written approximately 100 years before Judah would be taken captive by Babylon. Okay, so when that prophecy was written, they weren't taken by Babylon. And this was recorded in the book of Daniel, how that actual came to be. In Daniel 1 through 2, we read, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried in the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So this is the takeover. This is when King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, came in. They took over Judah. And you remember they took captive Daniel and his three friends. And they, you knew all the story there. All that's in Daniel, the first two or three chapters. We can read all of that. And Judah was under the Babylonian rule throughout King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And they were under Babylonian rule for 70 years. So if this prophecy was written about 100 years before the takeover, you're looking at least 170 years later when all this was going to come to pass. And then the Medes would come in and take over Babylon. And after Nebuchadnezzar died, within a short period of time, he had a son and then another son. And then Belshazzar was like a second or third generation person that was raised up king below or behind, should I say, Nebuchadnezzar, and he reigned in as king, and his pride and arrogance is what brought Babylon to its knees. I mean, I read the story about him, and we're going to cover some of that here in Daniel chapter 5 in just a minute, but you read the story, and his attitude was just arrogant. You think of a young kid who spoiled rotten, just wound up being pointed as king, and now he's going to show off himself and have these huge parties and be a party animal. And what does he decide to do? Let's go get all those articles we took out of Judah, all those pot or drinking cups and things that they had in their temple. And we're going to use those in our party. So we see this in Daniel 5, 22 through 31. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels in his house before you. I'm sorry, the vessels of his house before you. And you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. That's a powerful statement right there. Now, this is not a Jew. This is not a child of God. This is not one of the Israelites. This is a Gentile. And he says, your breath is in his hand and owns all of your ways. Does that not really put God in the place of exaltation over every human being? No matter how powerful they are, no matter what kind of kingdom they have, no matter what kind of lordship they rule, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, their breath and their ways are owned by the Lord. And in this case, he had not glorified God. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Just like that. Partying. They're at the top of the food chain, if you will. Superpower of the day. Never saw the Medes coming. They never saw it coming. And see, I studied this and looked at this. The Medes themselves now, while Belshazzar was partying and not paying attention to his duties, the Medes were raising up in power. They began to gain power and strength. And I can promise you this, it was by God's hand. God allowed it to happen and brought it to happen for such a time as this. And when the Medes begin to grow into the superpower, God decides to move, and he moves quickly. And here's how it happened. They set a siege to the city of Babylon exactly while Belshazzar was having his party. They began to set a siege against Babylon. The Medes had dug a canal, diverting the water that flowed under the city wall. Now, the water that flowed under the city wall was not only a provision for them, but it was a safety thing. Nobody could get through there. They couldn't get in that way because the water was too heavy and flowing through. So they dug a canal, and they diverted that water out of that canal that flowed right into the city. And at the very time of Belshazzar's impious feast, they were entering the city on the dry channel underneath the mighty walls. The drinking feast celebrated by the 1,000 lords apparently was shared by other inhabitants so that the normal watch kept on the walls was not observed. They caught them sleeping, caught them partying, caught them not doing what they were supposed to do, allowing the invaders valuable time in conquering the city before their presence was even fully known they were there. They had already taken the city down before they ever got to Belshazzar. I mean, the city was already under siege, and they didn't even know it. And Daniel correctly interpreted the handwriting that appeared on the wall, spelling the doom of the Babylonian Empire and the beginning of the empire of the Medes and the Persians. That's how quick it can happen. And so when we see this, and we see this story, and this, and we see these prophecy that they're giving Judah about what's going to happen to Babylon, going to be many years down the road, but there's hope there that if you stay, and if you remember, go back to the last chapter we studied, how Judah has now turned their heart to God, and we saw the prophecy of the thousand-year reign and how God, Jesus, is going to reign during that period, and everyone is going to bow, and there'll be no war, there'll be no battle, and Judah will be safe, and the remnant, and all of those of Israel, and all of those of the Gentiles that have come to know Jesus will all be under that ruling reign. That's a wonderful prophecy that we can hang on to, knowing that that's coming. But there's a lot of stuff that has to take place before that happens. And we have to be careful that we don't find ourselves partying and sleeping and not at our posts when the enemy is coming in like a flood. And I can tell you, if you really want to see it clearly, that's exactly what we've done for the last 50 years. We didn't have the swift movement yet of a destruction of the country. But who would have thought? Who would have thought that we would actually be having an election where they stand for socialism? And they're blatantly claiming it and calling for it. Who would have thought it? But that's where we are. And if you think about that, think about the popular vote and how probably close to 50% or more will vote for it. We've been asleep at the wheel. And the church, what has the church done? Over the last 50 years, they've watered down the gospel. They built mega churches, and they don't teach the word. They make statements about not wanting to teach the Old Testament anymore. It's too legalistic. They make statements like, the Bible is what's getting in the way of Christianity. We just need to teach Jesus. Okay, what Jesus are you teaching? Are you teaching King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Are you teaching the one who came and died for everyone's sin, who would receive him? They are now welcomed to the Father and reinstated into the kingdom of heaven, and we have that relationship with the Father. Are you talking about that? Well, if that's the Jesus you're talking about, then you need to tell why he came. And you need to tell that because he came, you are a sinner. Every one of us was in our sin when he came. In spite of our sin, he came. He didn't wait for us to clean up to come. That's the wonderful news about Jesus. He's our cleanup. But over the last 50 years or so, sin has been removed from discussion because that's offensive. We don't want to talk about the blood of Jesus. It'll scare the kids. We can't talk about alternative lifestyles as being sin because that would run half of our people out of the building, and we need their seats and we need their money. So what do? Lay down. The world rolls through the front door just as the Medes had entered into Babylon. The front door of the church has been flooded with non-Christian worldly views, and they've been just welcomed in and accepted. So it's no wonder we're in the place we're at. And as I said earlier, I don't know where that's going to leave us. This election is going to happen. Somebody's going to get elected. They may not be accepted as being elected. I don't know. I don't know how that's going to go. And that's not really my concern right now. I mean, I can sit there and think about it and ponder over it. But my concern for the church is not who gets elected. My concern for the church is that we wake up, clean up, and get this junk out of the front door, run it out on a rail, get back in the Word of God, teach the Word, preach the Word in season and out of season, and prepare the church for whatever is coming. And there is something coming. There's a wave coming our way. I would love it to be a wave of revival. And there's some that say, oh, this is going to be a revival, and God's going to move and going to put this enemy down for good. Well, that's not biblical. The enemy's not going to go down for good until Jesus puts him down for good and he casts him into hell for eternity. That's when he'll be put down, not before then. And he'll have that 1,000 year, he'll be locked up. And we have that reprieve for that. What a wonderful time. I mean, and think about that. That's 1,000 years. And that's, I mean, I can't even imagine thinking in terms of 1,000 years, and now we're talking about eternity. Can't measure it. So we as the church need to be prepared to stand upon God's word. I don't know. Again, I would love to hear that this socialistic liberal movement will be shut down and not heard of for 100 years. That's not what I'm sensing in my heart. And what I'm sensing in my heart is that the church needs to be prepared to stand upon God's word in the face of opposition that they've never had before. That's what I think the wave is. I pray I'm wrong. Because the church is not ready right now. And if this country shifts that quickly, a lot of people who call themselves Christians and go to worship every Sunday have no foundation to stand upon, because all they've heard is gimme, 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 I want, I want, I want, I get, I get, I get, thank you for the blessing, blessing, blessing. And there's been no hope taught to them about the fullness of repentance and the fullness of restoration, and they're lost. I'm not sitting here saying that every person in all these churches is lost, but I'm telling you there are many that are. And so for us, here at Calvary Chapel River Oaks, we're not going to waver. We're not going to bend. And if the enemy comes in the front door, literally, whether it be some guy with a gun or whether it be the government with their gun, we'll go out praising God. We'll go out worshiping, because God is still sitting on the throne. And we can depend upon that. That's our hope now. That is our hope. Our hope is not in the election. Whatever side you're on, your hope is not there. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. He is coming back. And, you know, one thing that, you know, was talked about at the conference, and it was true. There was a lot of, I think, some adjustment and some thinking regarding, you know, the news headlines. That was one thing that was talked last night. One of the speakers, he said, you know, you can't predict the rapture of the church based on the headlines. And he's right. I think he should have took it a step further, though. He stopped with that. I think he should have said, however, the signs of the times are showing that the end times are near, and we need to be ready if it turns bad. It was kind of left as though, hey, it'll all pretty much, you know, it's all going to be okay. That's the way I interpreted the result of where he was going with it. It wasn't a warning. It wasn't a caution. It wasn't a press for the church to dive in deeper. And that was my take on that particular message. And he wasn't wrong in what he said. I'm not criticizing what he said. I think there's so much that's not said today. I think they come to a line and stop. Well, I'm willing to cross that line, because God didn't draw that line. Man did. Satan did. And he can't draw a line that God can't cross and God's word can't cross. So we're going to stand firm. We're going to teach. We're going to preach. We're going to continue to reach out to the community. We're going to spread the word. We're going to stand for truth. And whatever comes our way, we're going to be okay. But we're also going to be prepared. And that's what I think the message is for us tonight. Isaiah is telling them, look, all of this stuff has come upon you because of your own actions. Now, I want to give you a little hope. God's got you. You got to go through this season, though. You ain't getting out of it. You will be in captivity. What was it, in Egypt, 400 years? In Babylon, 70 years? And periodically, off and on, different times with different groups, even in there, they were under siege at different times. So we see that God didn't pacify his people by just patting them on the back, saying, "It's okay, I know you're a sinner, and we're going to be okay. You just keep on doing what you're doing." God drew some hard lines and said that we need to be prepared. And that's where my heart is, and I hope you receive this message in that regard. Again, I don't ever want to leave a message thinking that I'm beating up the church. I'm not beating up the church. I'm calling for an awakening to the church. And I'm going to continue that call until God tells me not to. He ain't told me that yet. So keep praying. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep asking. And is it okay to ask that God restore our land and pray the famous prayer? Absolutely, it's okay to pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their cry and I will heal their land. Pray that. But end your prayer with, "Lord, your will be done." Because he may not want that to happen right now in this country. He has plans of his own. And we need to be on his plan, not on our own. Otherwise, we also get swept when that wave comes. "Lord, I thought we prayed this prayer. I thought you were going to do this." "No, I heard your prayer. But my will is this, because this is a much bigger picture than our little world that we're living in, our little bubble. God's got the big picture. And if he's moving in a way that changes things that's not going to be very comfortable for us, you can bet that it's going to be something good for us in the long term. And it always will be, because all things work together for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose." Are y'all called according to his purpose? Yeah. Yes, you are. You're called according to his purpose because you submitted to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Therefore, you gave up your desires and you're taking up his desires. And his desires are that we humble ourselves and pray and let him do the rest. And that's what we're called to do. So, Father, we come tonight and we do submit this message. I pray that the ears that hear it will not be angered if that's the receiving that they get. It's not to anger people, it's to awaken people. And I pray, Lord, that your word of truth would pour out upon your people first, Lord, because we talk about revival and people say, "We want to see a great revival." A revival is not people coming forward to get saved. A revival is the church turning their hearts back to you. That's the revival. We're being revived in our relationship with you. The transformation of the world comes when we are in relationship with you and we are revived to what we're supposed to be doing. So when we pray for revival, God, we're praying it for your church. Revive your church. Strengthen your church. Pour your spirit into your church. Breathe life once again into your church through your word and through your spirit. And may every aspect of sin and rebellion and acceptance of sin and rebellion in the front door, may it be removed from your church. Purify your church, O Lord. That we do see clearly what you're doing and that we walk it out accordingly. And we thank you, Lord. We come with a heart of thanksgiving and praise in the midst of it all, because you are so holy. You are so righteous. You're so worthy of all praise and all glory and all honor. And we give to you our entire being, choosing not to hang on to anything in this world, that we may gain everything with you and in your kingdom. For the kingdom is now, the kingdom is here. You are the kingdom, and you are in us. And we thank you for that, Lord. We praise you. We love you. And we just look forward, Lord, to what you're going to do. Because you're always going to work out the best thing for your people. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.